Heavenly Father, the God of love, goodness, and grace, and also the God who is an awesome God, God of holiness and righteousness. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this time that we can come together in this way, that we can draw near to you, to come to your very presence, to worship you. And we ask, Father, that you will prepare our hearts, they may be able to worship you in a manner that is acceptable to you. We know that you are a God who sees all things, and we ask that you will help us, that we will not be foolish to try to hide from you, but to recognize that if there's anything in our hearts and lives that is pleasing to you, we need to face them properly, and that we may know how you can help us to deal with them. And so, Father, we pray that even this evening you will have the freedom to speak to us, that our hearts may be open to you, receptive to what your Spirit has to speak to us. We pray, Father, that during times like this, we may grow in a deeper appreciation, understanding of what you desire and require of our lives, and how we can respond more meaningfully and more deeply to you. Father, we realize that there are many deep things of God, many rich blessings you intend to bestow on our lives, and we ask that you will help us, that we will not have any wrong attitudes, nor hold on to anything that will hinder our receiving or entering into or experiencing the fullness of the blessings you intend for our lives. And so, Father, we look to you for our time together. We pray for your protection. We ask that you will not allow the powers of darkness in any way to harass, disturb, or to hinder the communication of the truth or the reception of your word. Grant that you may have the freedom to speak to us. We look to you and trust our time to your hands. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. We have been considering the subject of appearance and reality, and today we continue on with the 103rd message on this subject, and we are in the third major category of service, conduct, and action, the 39th message, and we are in the subtopic of communication, the third message. And today I want to consider with you the issue of unpleasant words. Unpleasant words. Most of us tend to like to hear pleasing and pleasant words. And also, there's a tendency to associate pleasing and pleasant words with what is positive and what is good and helpful for our lives. But we've seen in the previous two messages that this may not necessarily be so. There can be dishonest salesmen, swindlers, crooks, wicked people with evil motives, who may say pleasing, pleasant things to attain their own selfish, improper objectives, which may also include what is very detrimental and harmful for our lives. We also considered the subject of flattery and its damaging effects on those who succumb to it. And even praises with proper motives can have negative effects on the hearer if we are not careful to respond well. On the other hand, words that sound unpleasant, that causes discomfort, embarrassment, or even at times causes us pain, we may find it hard to take, hard to receive it. This may at times be spoken or communicated with good motives, out of sincere love and concern for us, and they can be very helpful as well as very needful for our lives. However, we have the natural tendency to dislike hearing such things. And if we are not careful, it is easy to respond negatively to the content of unpleasant things that we hear. And sometimes, even more seriously, we may respond not only negatively to the content, but also react negatively to the person communicating it to us. And so we may become unhappy with him. There can result difficulties in relationship, strain, barrier, or may even become antagonistic towards the person. And meaning in that kind of direction is behind Paul's question to the Galatians, which we can see in Galatians chapter 4, verse 16. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 4, verse 16, and ponder over the meaning and implications of this question of Paul for our own application. Galatians chapter 4, verse 16. Paul asked the Galatians, "Have I therefore become your enemy by telling you the truth? Have I therefore become your enemy by telling you the truth?" Telling you the truth can also be translated as being truthful. This is the same word that appears in Ephesians 4, verse 16, which in a previous message I had mentioned to you, that though it is translated as speaking the truth in love, it can also be translated as being truthful. It includes speech, but it can also include other forms of expression, communication, and conduct. Being truthful, and the truthful in this context, in the biblical sense, is a very rich and meaningful word. Not just being truthful in the sense of not telling lies, but something very positive that will help us in our relationship with God and how we can work out well in God's kingdom. So Paul says, have I therefore become an enemy by being truthful with you, by telling you the truth, by trying to help you in the direction of truth? Become your enemy here can have the meaning here that Paul is concerned that because of some of the things that he wrote, the Galatians might not receive it well. Not necessarily enemy in a very strong, normal, literal sense, but he's concerned that they might become unhappy with him. It might become difficult. There can become a strain in the relationship because he was telling them the truth, he was being truthful with them, he was concerned for them. If you consider these words of Paul, you can say that it is a sad thing that Paul had to write in this way, because he clearly had a very deep love and concern for the Galatians. In fact, in the same epistle, in Galatians chapter 4, just a few verses down, in verse 9, he told the Galatians, "My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you." Again in labor. The word labor here has the meaning of traveling in birth. Just like someone, a woman giving birth to a child, is a painful experience, an agonizing moment or period of time. And Paul was describing the kind of intense love and concern he had for the Galatians, which includes his agonizing for them. And he compares his agonizing for them with labor pains of the woman giving birth. So Paul had deep love and concern for them, not just in words, but in his heart and with practical implications that followed. And yet, even as he spoke and wrote to the Galatians, many things out of deep concern in his heart for them. He was concerned that they might not take it well. And that is why he said, "Have I become your enemy by telling you the truth, by being truthful with you?" What Paul wrote to them can be hard to take. He at times uses rather strong language. It can be unpleasant as they read the epistle. For example, in Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 and 3, he said, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified?" Very direct words of rebuke. "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" And then again in verse 3, "Are you so foolish?" People do not like to hear or read such things addressed as foolish in such straightforward terms. "Who has bewitched you?" We can also consider for ourselves, when we hear such words, or if we read such things addressed to us, how would we respond to such remarks? Even if it is uttered by someone who loves us, who cares for us, would we at times respond when we are addressed in this way, "You foolish person"? Would we respond and say, "So you think you are so clever?" And as a result, would we then fail to properly consider whether we have in fact been foolish, and whether there is something important for us to pay attention to and to learn from? Paul instructed Timothy also in this area of the fulfillment of his responsibilities, that part of the fulfillment of responsibilities for Timothy was to reprove, rebuke, and to exhort. Let us turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, also a verse that we have looked at to some degree in a previous message not so long ago, considering the ministry of the preacher. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. We will begin with verse 1. "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction." The introductory words in verse 1. Paul not only told Timothy that this is part of his responsibility, but in very solemn terms, he told him, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus," and so on, that this is an issue of significance that Timothy cannot afford to take lightly. People may not like to be rebuked, reproved, but at times it can be rather needful. There is a place for correction and rebuke in healthy, wholesome ministry. And it can be part of the fulfillment of our responsibilities, and also in our love and concern for one another in the body of Christ. But especially for those in leadership responsibility, correction, reproof, rebuke can be rather important for the wholesome development of a believer in the Lord. And at times it can also be rather significant for the welfare of God's work. And a neglect in this area can have serious detrimental implications. So this is an aspect that we need to take note of and recognize. We should also realize that if we fail to respond well and positively to correction and rebuke, it can lead to serious negative consequences, especially if we are reactive. If we are reactive, it can be rather detrimental for our personal lives, and at times it can also hinder the Lord's work. And some of us have a greater weakness in this area. We have more problem in this area, and it is helpful if we do have a greater weakness in this area to recognize it and to do something about it, to try to resolve it properly before something very undesirable and negative take place. Let us learn well from the record in the scriptures on this issue. And today I want to draw attention to a rather helpful biblical example for us to ponder for our learning on this matter, on this issue, and that is the negative example of King Uzziah. Let us turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. From verse 1 to 21. And all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the place of his father Amaziah. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah after the king slept with his fathers. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. Verse 4. And he did right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. And he continued to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding through the vision of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. Now he went out and warred against the Philistines, and broke down the wall of Gath, and the wall of Jabneh, and the wall of Ashdod. And he built cities in the area of Ashdod and among the Philistines. And God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians who lived in Ger Baal and the Meunites. The Ammonites also gave tribute to Uzziah, and his fame extended to the border of Egypt, for he became very strong. Moreover, Uzziah built towers at Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate, and at the corner buttress, and fortified them. And he built towers in the wilderness, and hewed many cisterns, for he had much livestock, both in the lowland and in the plain. He also had plowmen and vine dressers in the hill country and the fertile fields, for he loved the soil. Moreover, Uzziah had an army ready for battle, which entered combat by divisions, according to the number of their master, prepared by Jeiel, the scribe, and Maaseh, the official under the direction of Hananiah, one of the king's officers. The total number of the heads of the households of valiant warriors was 2,600, and under the direction was an elite army of 307,500 who could wage war with great power to help the king against the enemy. Moreover, Uzziah prepared for all the army shields, spears, helmets, body armor, bows, and sling stones. And in Jerusalem, he made engines of war, invented by skillful men, to be on the towers and on the corners for the purpose of shooting arrows and great stones. Hence, his fame spread afar, for he was marvelously helped until he was strong. But when he became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly, and he was unfaithful to the Lord his God, for he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Then Azariah the priest entered after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. And they opposed Uzziah the king and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful and will have no honor from the Lord God." But Uzziah, with a censer in his hand for burning incense, was enraged. And while he was enraged with the priests, the leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord beside the altar of incense. And Ezra the chief priest and all the priests looked at him, and behold, he was leprous on his forehead. And they hurried him out of there, and he himself also hastened to get out, because the Lord had smitten him. And King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death, and he lived in a separate house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. The life of King Uzziah is recorded in this chapter in the scriptures. We find that King Uzziah, in the earlier part of his life, he was doing rather well, and the Lord was pleased with him and prospering him and helping him. Verse 4, these are the words that matters a lot in the description of kings, whether they did right or wrong. Verse 4 is recorded that and he did right in the sight of the Lord. He did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. There's a scriptural pronouncement that he did right, and the Lord was prospering him. Verse 5, and he continued to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding through the vision of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. So he was doing rather well, and God was prospering him and helping him. Verse 6 mentions how he warred against the Philistines and so on. And verse 7 tells us specifically that not only did he manage to defeat his enemies, but that God helped him. Verse 7. And God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians and so on. So God was helping him. And his various successes was part of how God had prospered him, enabled him to be successful. Likewise, if you look at verse 13, from verse 11 it talks about his army. Verse 13 tells us that he had this elite army, more than 300,000 strong, who could wage war with great power. Verse 15, how he made engines of war invented by skillful men for the purpose of shooting arrows and great stones, and how his fame spread. And notice these words, for he was marvelously helped until he was strong. He was marvelously helped until he was strong. The marvelously helped is likely to be in the same direction as in verse 7, how God helped him. He was marvelously helped until he was strong. So King Uzziah was doing rather well, but he became proud and he did what was wrong. Verse 16. But when he became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly, and he was unfaithful to the Lord his God, for he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. He was not supposed to do this. That was the role of the priest. But King Uzziah became proud and he became unfaithful to God and entered the temple to burn incense. And his wrong was pointed out. He was rebuked, and he didn't respond well, but reacted rather negatively. Instead of correcting himself, he became enraged with those who pointed out his error to him. From verses 17 to 19, Ezra the priest entered with him, or rather entered after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord, and they opposed Uzziah, and they pointed out his error to him. It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful and with no honor from the Lord. His error was pointed out, he was rebuked. In very clear terms, the error was pointed out to him. But King Uzziah did not take it well. He didn't correct himself. Instead, he reacted rather negatively and he was enraged. But Uzziah, with a censer in his hand for burning incense, was enraged. He was enraged, and not only that, he was also enraged with those who pointed out to him, that is, with the priests. Verse 19, the second part, and while he was enraged with the priests. And it was at this point of time, something rather dramatic happened. Because Uzziah not only did what was wrong, but reacted rather negatively when the wrong was pointed out to him, the judgment of God, in a very dramatic way, came upon him. Verse 19, the second part. And while he was enraged with the priests, the leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests. In a very dramatic way, while he was enraged, the leprosy broke out. And this was in the house of the Lord, besides the altar of incense. And not only leprosy broke out in the scriptures, it's made very clear to us that this was the judgment of God. Verse 20, the last part, tells us how this was because the Lord had smitten him. It was the judgment of the Lord. The judgment of God fell upon him, and not only leprosy broke out on him, but we notice in verse 21 that he became a leper to the day of his death. There are a few aspects that are helpful for us to take note of and to ponder about, to learn from the scriptural record of what happened to King Uzziah. The first point that we can take note of is that such a negative experience and outcome can happen to any one of God's children, including those who have positive qualities and have made progress in their lives. It can happen to those who have positive qualities and made progress in their lives. We have seen how Uzziah was doing rather well. The scriptures record very clearly that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and how the Lord was prospering him, helping him, and not just in one issue, but generally, the general blessings of God. God was prospering him, helping him. And so this helps us to recognize our need to take heed, to be on the alert, to be prayerful. Even if we have made progress in our lives, we mustn't become presumptuous. We must continue to maintain a spirit of humility and teachability. Otherwise, we can put ourselves in a very dangerous position. A spirit of humility and teachability is very crucial all throughout our lives. Even when we're making progress, even if the Lord has helped us and there are positive qualities in our lives that are developing, we must continue to be alert and prayerful in this area as to how we respond to correction and rebuke. When things in our lives are not right, that are pointed out to us, how do we respond? Second point that we can take note of is that we can see that Uzziah responded negatively. He didn't respond well. And if we look at the context, one major reason, we try to understand why he reacted negatively. One major reason is because of pride. He became proud. It was pride that led him in the first place to conduct himself the way he did in acting corruptly. verse 16, when he became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly and he was unfaithful to the Lord. And then also when he was rebuked, how he became enraged with the priests. And it's helpful for us to take note that a major reason for not responding well to correction and rebuke is pride. This is a major reason for not responding well to correction and rebuke, because of pride. We feel hurt by the remarks, by the observations that are made, and we become rather reactive. We react rather negatively. A primary reason is pride. And it is important for us to deal with and to resolve this area of problem deeply. Otherwise, we will be in a rather vulnerable position, especially in the context of spiritual warfare, especially in the context of those who desire to work out their lives well. We are trying hard to grow well, to honor the Lord, to serve Him. If we do not deal with this area deeply, we will be rather vulnerable. And in the context of spiritual pressures and manipulation by the evil one, we can falter rather badly, and the negative outcome can be rather serious. But you may ask, how am I to resolve this issue? Yes, I do recognize I have a problem in this area, but I don't seem to be able to help it. I don't seem to be able to overcome it. I tend to react in this way when people correct me or rebuke me, and I hear all these unpleasant things that make me feel uncomfortable, embarrassed, cause me pain. There's a tendency not to respond well. I want to change, I want to resolve this area, but how? If we wish to resolve this area of weakness, it's helpful for us to recognize that at the heart of the failure is linked to the point that our primary concern is not God and truth. There's a deficiency in this area. Our primary concern is not God and truth. We are not primarily concerned as to how God views us and how God wants us to respond. We are not sufficiently committed to live by the truth and what God requires of us. It's helpful for us to recognize that this is a very primary issue, a major reason, and the very heart of the failure. If you recognize this, it can help us as we ponder further to understand how to overcome it. Because as we ponder about it, we will realize that clearly in our hearts, we do love the Lord, we do love the truth. We also know that being committed to God and to live by what God requires of us and to live by the truth is clearly the basis for well-being and also a life of blessedness. But it's important for us to take time, ponder over these things, pray over it, so that we can become more deeply convicted by this truth, that we must live our lives on this basis. To be committed to live by the truth and what God requires of us, as we become more deeply convicted by it, we can then be more definite in adopting the posture, the determination to live by it. And it's then very important for us to recognize and learn to adopt, looking to the Lord to strengthen us, to adopt the correct positive posture accordingly at all times. In other words, not just during times of difficulty, when we are tested in this area, when someone has rebuked us, then we find it very difficult to take, and we wonder why we are not able to overcome it. Rather, this is a posture that we should adopt out of a deep sense of conviction, and if we spend time to ponder further, it can help us, because we realize that when people rebuke us, especially we recognize that the person hasn't done it out of ill will, out of love and concern, then we realize that because we are committed to live for the Lord and for the truth, and we know that that is the basis of blessedness, then if someone corrects us or rebukes us, then we want to know whether there is truth in it. And if it is the truth, then we will gladly want to receive it into our lives and do something about it, because we know that that is the basis of well-being, the basis of a good relationship with God and a life of blessedness. And so we realize that it is very foolish for us to react negatively. Now, in normal times, when we spend time to ponder, it's easier for us to see these things clearly and to adopt the posture more definitely. If we do not ponder over these things carefully and adopt a more definite posture generally in this area, then during times of difficulty, when we are tested, we may not be able to think so clearly. And emotionally, we may be aroused, and the evil one takes advantage of it, and we find ourselves feeling rather helpless. And beginning to react rather negatively, even though we try not to do that. If we properly and deeply resolve this issue in our lives, it will basically help us to resolve the problem of reacting negatively to correction and rebuke. And I say resolve this issue, I mean this area of our primary concern in life is God and truth, and to be true to God, and the issue of a deep degree of commitment to live by the truth and by what God requires of us, and arising from a recognition that this is the basis for well-being. If we deeply resolve this issue and adopt the correct posture, the positive posture, definitely, generally in our lives, then it will basically help us to resolve the problem of reacting negatively to correction and rebuke. And it is very important for us to resolve this area of problem, otherwise we will constantly be rather vulnerable. And we need to realize that as we seek to walk with the Lord, to grow in our lives, it's inevitable. From time to time, there will be failures, there will be faltering, and there will be occasions when it becomes needful for others to point out our errors to us. If we cannot take it properly, if we cannot respond well, then we will always be in a rather vulnerable position, and at times the consequences can be very far-reaching. But this proper recognition, conviction, and posture in relation to commitment to live for the Lord and to live by the truth is extremely important, not only for resolving this area and this problem of reacting negatively to correction and rebuke, but also it will help us to resolve many other unnecessary problems and complications in our lives. I say unnecessary problems and complications because even if we are responding well to God, there can be difficulties. But there are a lot of problems and complications that are unnecessary if we learn how to adopt the correct posture and attitude. This is actually a very major area that's very important for our lives. But at this point of time, I cannot go into too much detail. But I'll just briefly mention a little bit, just to reinforce the point that this issue of commitment to live for the Lord and by the truth is extremely important and has far-reaching implications in all aspects of our lives. I mentioned that it can help us to resolve many other unnecessary problems and complications. For example, a major area of problem tends to be anxieties and fears. So various fears and anxieties of many different kinds. Our anxieties as to how things would turn out, uncertainties of the future, and also as to whatever things that may take place, that may happen, is a very major area of problem for men, including believers, fears and anxieties. Now, if we properly resolve this area, then it can help us significantly, basically, to overcome a lot of unnecessary fears and anxieties, because we will then be able to have a proper confidence in the Lord, because we have sought sincerely to live on the basis of truth. We are committed to live by the truth and sincerely have sought to live by what we understand God requires of us. In that context, even if there may be some deficiencies in our lives, deficiency in understanding, failure in response to some degree, we can still have proper confidence in the Lord. God does not require that we attain perfection before we can have proper confidence in Him. This is helpful for us to recognize. Even in the context of weaknesses, failures, falterings, if there is a sufficient degree of commitment to live for the Lord, to live by the truth, and we have sought sincerely to do that, God is pleased and He will help us. And we can have proper confidence in Him that He will watch over our lives, He will provide for us, He will undertake for us. And we need not be unnecessarily fearful nor anxious. Likewise, anxiety or concern or fear as to what others may think of us or say of us. What others think, what others say of us, or what they may think or what they may say of us, or what others may do, or what others have done. But our concentration is always on doing what God requires of us. And this is the ultimate issue. If we are basically concentrating our lives on what God requires of us, and we have sought to do our part faithfully to the degree we understand, then we can have true confidence in God and His undertaking for our lives, and also a proper basis for the sense of assurance of well-being in Him. This, as I mentioned, is a very major issue, but I will not elaborate further. It's an aspect that we can profitably, meaningfully ponder further for our lives, and it can be very helpful for our well-being and the whole way we approach and live out our lives. The third point that we can take note of from this record of Uzziah and what happened to him is that King Uzziah not only failed to respond positively to the rebuke and correction, that is, he didn't correct himself, but not only he didn't respond positively, he responded rather negatively. He was enraged. Sometimes a person may not respond positively, but that's it. He just didn't correct himself. But in this instance, King Uzziah not only failed to respond positively, he didn't humbly acknowledge his error and corrected himself, but he responded rather negatively. He was enraged. And as we take note of the serious consequences that followed, it is helpful for us to take note that reacting rather negatively is a very serious matter, especially in the context of failure. When we are in the wrong, this becomes even more serious. And it is common to encounter people who react negatively when they are corrected or rebuked. There are various reactions that can take place. A person can feel provoked, aroused in a negative way, a spirit is not right, or we can become rather angry, or maybe rather upset, or we can also become rather bitter. This can at times go together with a refusal, or often it will go together with a refusal to acknowledge the error and attempts to rationalize it that is improper self-justification. It doesn't mean that whenever someone points out an error, something to us that he or she thinks is wrong, we must always agree with it. But what I'm referring to is improper self-justification. If what the person has pointed out is not true, it's a different matter. But here I'm talking about the refusal to acknowledge when actually it should be quite feasible for us to be able to recognize our error if only we are truly open. We would have seen it, but instead we seek to rationalize, improperly seek to justify ourselves. This often goes together with the negative reaction. But when I mention negative reaction, often we tend to think of it in the form of the more obvious outward forms like anger, bitterness, and being aroused, and so on. More obviously, externally visible, obvious forms. But I want to point out another form of negative reaction, which can also be very serious. And that is in the direction of discouragement, despair, depression. We may react rather negatively inside, and it leads to discouragement, despair, depression. We are not prepared to face the issue properly before the Lord. We react negatively within. It can also then lead to our losing heart to work out our life positively. This form of negative reaction can also be very harmful and damaging, although at times it may not be immediately obvious, because when you are reacting rather negatively within, sometimes people may not be able to see it. But if you show anger and you throw things and so on, it's very obvious, or you shout. But sometimes people react very negatively within and they do not show it straight away. It may not be so obvious. There may not be many outward manifestations immediately, but the negative consequences may not necessarily be less serious. The fourth point that we can take note of is that King Uzziah not only responded negatively to the content of the correction and rebuke, but he also reacted rather negatively to those who pointed out to him his wrongdoing. We saw that he was enraged with the priest. The priest pointed out his error to him, and he not only responded negatively to the content, they pointed out to him he was wrong, and he was not only reacting negatively to the words and didn't want to acknowledge it and became upset, but he was also upset with the priest, enraged with the priest. Verse 19 tells us, but Uzziah, with a censer in his hand for burning incense, was enraged. This was after it was pointed out to him. But not only he was enraged, it goes on to tell us, and while he was enraged with the priest. So not just enraged, but also enraged with the priest. If we react negatively to those who point out our errors to us, those who do so out of sincerity and with proper motives for our own good, and especially when they point out what is true in our lives, and yet we respond negatively, not only to the content, but to those who point out to us our errors, it can lead to loss of freedom in communication. Sometimes it can also lead to negative feelings against the person, and at times it can be rather serious, especially in the context of church life, because sometimes such negative feelings may not only be temporary, but can carry on for a prolonged period. we can also become rather prejudiced against that person for no other thing, for no other reason than the fact that that person has pointed out to us an error in our life out of love and concern for us, and because we responded negatively to that, we have also reacted negatively to the person. It can also result in rather negative thoughts about the person. Unjustifiable negative thoughts from time to time may come, and that kind of prejudiced state, the way we interpret his words and his actions in the future, many, many problems can emerge that hinders proper outworking in church life, and how the brethren can help one another, edify one another, build up one another. In that kind of state, there can be a loss of objectivity. Let us realize that when we become reactive, the evil one will have greater freedom and greater effectiveness to work in our lives, especially in these negative directions that I'm referring to. When you react negatively, not into the content of the person, then the evil one has a lot of freedom to plant all kinds of negative feelings and thoughts against the person, and it's easy for us to succumb to it, and then it can result in rather negative, unnecessary complications in church life, and are not being able to benefit meaningfully as well as to contribute our part meaningfully in church life. Let us remember Paul's question to the Galatians: have I therefore become your enemy by telling you the truth, or because I'm being truthful to you? Let us remember these words of Paul and look to the Lord that by his grace we may never succumb in that kind of direction to react negatively against those who have sought in love to reach out to us and to help us. It is a very sad thing, very unnecessary, undesirable, and a hindrance to the progress in the Lord's work and God's kingdom, and also for our own lives. The fifth point, let us take note that negative consequences can be very serious and far-reaching and long-lasting. There is negative consequences that arises from our failure to respond properly, positively to rebuke and correction. It can be serious, far-reaching, long-lasting. Serious, let us look at what we already saw just now in verse 20, how the judgment of God fell upon Uzziah because the Lord had smitten him. It's judgment of the Lord. And he became a leper. Leper till the day of his death. It's a long-lasting thing. From that time onwards, he became a leper till his death. Many of us can easily recognize, if we just pause for a while and take in the full implications of someone suddenly being smitten by leprosy and becoming a leper for the rest of one's life. And also later on, because a leper, become isolated and lived in a separate house. Verse 21, King Uzziah was a leper to his death and he lived in a separate house. Imagine being a leper for the rest of your life and then living in a separate house, isolated. We pause for a while, we will know that this is a very serious matter. And for the rest of life, it's a very long period of time. But much more serious than the more obvious outward problem of being a leper is God's displeasure and the spiritual implications of God's disapproval, the wrath and judgment of God on King Uzziah. This will clearly have definite implications on his spiritual state and his relationship with God, his well-being, and also implications in eternity. Because we look at the scriptural records, The indications are in the direction that there was lifelong spiritual implications. The indications are in the direction that there were lifelong spiritual implications. Because following from the last part of verse 20, when it says the Lord has smitten him, it goes on to indicate how he was a leper to the day of his death. Now, if he's smitten by God, leprosy, it's possible that God can remove it after a while. If you recall in the Old Testament, Miriam was also judged by the Lord and leprosy came upon her, but it was later removed. But here Uzziah was a leper the day of his death, and not only that, he goes on to say how he lived in a separate house, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. For he was cut off from the house of the Lord. So the whole way it flowed in the records, the spiritual, not only physical, but also spiritual implications following from his very negative reaction when his error was pointed out to him. As far as we can see from the records, apparently Uzziah never properly recovered spiritually following this incident. He may have recovered a little, some degree, but he never properly recovered spiritually following this incident, as far as we can see in the records. And apparently he never regained the kind of relationship, approval and blessing of God during his earlier years. We noticed just now in verses 4 and 5, in his earlier years, how he did right in the sight of the Lord, and how he sought the Lord and God prospered him. As far as you can see, Uzziah never regained this kind of relationship, approval and blessing of God. And this is a very sad thing, something that we need to pause, ponder over, take heed. Let us not treat these things lightly. And I want to go on to make some concluding remarks. The first point is the need for us to pause and to pay heed. That failure, when accompanied by negative reaction rather than contriteness in spirit, can have very adverse, far-reaching and long-lasting negative spiritual implications. Failure when accompanied by negative reaction rather than contriteness in spirit can have very adverse, far-reaching and long-lasting negative spiritual implications from which we may never properly recover. This is a very serious matter. It need not be this way. Let us make sure it never happens to us. But what I want to emphasize is not just failure, but failure accompanied by negative reaction rather than contriteness in spirit. In general, we should have a contriteness in spirit, and when we falter, the same contriteness of spirit continues, which means we are in the kind of spirit where we readily acknowledge our error, and we are in a better position first to recognize the error, or when we are told and pointed out to us, we more readily recognize it, and not only recognize it, but a proper response of a repentant spirit, and to seek the Lord's forgiveness and to consider what practical steps we can take. I'm very glad if anyone can help us to recognize it. That is the meaning of being contrite, the contriteness in spirit, the humility, the spirit of humility, the openness to correction, to recognizing our error, and to seek to take steps to correct whatever is necessary. But when we do not have this contriteness of spirit, when we falter, in the midst of failure, we react negatively, it can be rather dangerous for our spiritual lives. Let us be careful and not be presumptuous, nor harden our hearts. Yes, we recognize, and it is correct for us to affirm that God is loving, and not only loving, but gracious. It is true. God is gracious, God is loving, and He is willing to forgive us and to help us even when we falter and fail. But let us not become presumptuous and take for granted the goodness of God and the grace of God. Because let us remember that the scriptures clearly reveal to us that God is also a holy and awesome God. In Hebrews, Epistle to Hebrews, we are also told that He is also a consuming fire. God is also holy and awesome God and a consuming fire. Let us realize that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We need to have a healthy sense of fear of the Lord, of that kind of reverence for God, and not to take for granted or to treat lightly God's grace and goodness towards us. Because if we do not maintain a contrite spirit, and yet at the same time have a false sense that all will be well because God is gracious and forgiving, is loving, then we can be in a very dangerous position. And so this is a question that's helpful for us to ask ourselves and to ponder over. Do we have a contrite spirit? Do we have a contrite spirit of a reasonable quality? And do we seek to nurture a deeper quality of a contrite spirit? Because this is very important in the sight of the Lord. Because the awesome God, the High and the Holy One, is desirous to draw near, to comfort, to revive, to help the lowly and those of a contrite spirit. We've seen this in times past. Now Isaiah points this out to us. So if you want to maintain a healthy relationship with God, even the context of failures which at times do occur, then it is crucial that we maintain this contrite spirit. So we need to ask ourselves, are we nurturing a contrite spirit? Or do we tend to rationalize and improperly justify ourselves? Or, worse still, do we try to blame others? Let us realize that even if there is failure on the part of others, it does not at all justify our own failure, our negative state, or our negative spirit. Let us first look to the Lord to ensure, let us concentrate on ensuring that our lives are put right and that we are pleasing to God, especially that we have a positive attitude and the right spirit. Even if there are failures on the part of others, it's no use trying to blame them and continue with these negative aspects in our lives without facing them properly. And the fact is, when we do not have a contrite spirit and we are not careful and we just try to blame other people and we do not face our own errors properly first, try to ensure and put right what is needful in our lives. If we don't do that, if we continue to just justify ourselves improperly and we have a negative spirit, then it's quite easy that what we think may be the fault of others may in fact not be accurate. And we are adding on the wrongly blaming others to the errors and failures that are already ours. The second point that is helpful for us to take note of, that is helpful for us to ponder. Ponder over this, that there are many in this world who will readily flatter us. Ponder over this. Many in this world will readily flatter us. There are also many who are willing to praise us. Many in this world will readily flatter us. There are also many who are willing to praise us. But how many are willing or care enough to correct, reprove, and rebuke us with the right spirit and attitude, out of genuine love and concern for our welfare? How many are willing or care enough to correct, reprove, and rebuke us with the right attitude and spirit, out of genuine love and concern for us, for our welfare? Many do not like to do this because they know unpleasant words. People dislike hearing those things and easily they react. And they may not appreciate you for what you've done. So there are not many who are willing to do that. So even as we consider and recognize that many will readily flatter us, many are also willing to praise us, but as we ponder how many are really willing to care enough to correct and reprove us in a proper way, let us continue on to ask ourselves whether we properly appreciate and respond well to those who do so. Do we properly appreciate and respond well to those who do so in the way we should? In our more objective moments, let us not wait for the situation to arise when we are rebuked, especially if a problem in this area. Let us consider these issues coolly, objectively, before the situation arises, and we will recognize that yes, we should appreciate it, and we also know how we should go about it. That's why I mentioned in the way we should. It's not difficult for us to recognize how we should respond. Do we properly appreciate, respond well to those who do so in the way we should? Or do we respond in a manner that discourages others from helping us in this way? Do we respond in a manner that discourages others from helping us in this way? Which can be very important for our development. Others are trying to help us in this way, in love and concern for us, trying to correct us, or at times if necessary to rebuke us out of love and concern for us, can at times be very needful for our development. But we respond in a manner that discourages others from helping us in this way. Do we conduct ourselves in a way that discourages others from helping us in this way? This is an important aspect of our lives that we need to carefully ponder over. Not just to recognize these truths that we are discussing, considering now, but what is the position? What is our posture? What is the reality within us? How do we actually respond? What kind of attitude do we have? If we do not have a proper attitude in this area, then we put ourselves in a very problematic, vulnerable position. At times we can be very needful of help, but it can be very difficult for others to help us. They may not have the freedom to do so, and even for those who venture to do it, the result can be rather negative. Let us learn from David's attitude in this area. Let us turn to Psalm 141. Psalm 141, verse 5. David was a man not without errors. In fact, we know the scriptures record to us a very major area of sin, and that was not the only area where David had faltered, but just that very major area of sin alone may at times make us wonder why David was highlighted as a man whom God appreciated, and why the kings in the Old Testament, when you are being assessed as to whether you are faring well, the yardstick, the standard of measurement, was often David. When compared on the positive side, whether have they walked with God the way David did? Did they do right in the sight of the Lord as David did? Often, again and again, King David was referred to in that way. And we know the Lord Jesus was also referred to as the son of David. He was highlighted. David was highlighted also in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus. And we wonder why David was so highlighted in this way, especially if we read through the record, the scriptures of the life of David. If we read through carefully, we'll realize that he did falter at times. And the Spirit manifested in these words in Psalm 141, verse 5, I see, helps us to recognize why God appreciated David. And that is the attitude of his heart, the contriteness in spirit, the willingness to readily acknowledge, to recognize what's wrong in his life, and the kind of attitude, appreciation of being corrected. The Lord willing, perhaps in another message I may consider this a little more with you, but right now I just want to concentrate on this verse in Psalm 141 that we can learn and reflect from this positive angle of what ought to be our attitude in our response to correction and rebuke. Psalm 141 verse 5. David says, "Let the righteous smite me in kindness and reprove me. It is oil upon the head. Do not let my head refuse it." I'll just stop there for that verse. "Let the righteous smite me in kindness and reprove me. It is oil upon the head. Do not let my head refuse it." Let the righteous smite me. Even the very first word, let, is an invitation. It's not only a willingness to submit oneself to correction, but an invitation to the righteous to smite him in kindness and reprove him. That he appreciates it, he welcomes it, he desires it. Not only a willingness to be rebuked, but he appreciates it, he welcomes it. So he says, let the righteous smite me in kindness or reprove me. But it's helpful also to reflect on a number of key words in this verse. Let the righteous. So here in this context, David is expressing the appreciation of those who do so properly and correctly in the right spirit. There's a sense of it when he says the righteous. Not that he will just appreciate anybody who will just smite him, reprove him. But that does not necessarily mean either that he cannot learn from those with negative attitudes who are able to point out errors in his life that's genuine. But in terms of the general positive sense, it's more those with the right attitude that he appreciates. And in general, it is so. The righteous, those whose moral attitudes are there, who have a good relationship with God, positive attitude towards God. Let the righteous smite me. So the word smite comes through to us as a word that is not weak and mild. It can be rather strong. He may be smite. Smite him. And he says, in kindness, or if you look at the margin of the New American Standard Bible, is lovingly. Lovingly. In kindness or lovingly. That is, those who do so in love. Let the righteous smite me in kindness and reprove me. So he welcomes people with this kind of attitude out of love, out of a sense of love for God, love for him. He will smite him and he says, and reprove me. Exactly what we are considering. Correction, reproof, rebuke. And David says, it is oil upon the head. In this context, the Old Testament usage, you know, oil in this context is something positive. He knows it's helpful for him. It is oil upon the head. It is not something negative. He recognizes when the righteous smite him in kindness and love and reprove him, it is something helpful for him. And it can help him in the direction of enjoying the blessings of God if he responds well. It is something positive. That is why he says, do not let my head refuse it. So he welcomes it, but at the same time, the do not let my head refuse it also indicates that it's easy for a man to react, to reject it. And so he has to recognize it himself and determine that he will not reject it, he will not refuse it. And so he reminds himself, do not let my head refuse it. And these are also words addressed to the Lord. Verse 1, O Lord, I call upon thee. So this verse is also in the context of prayer to the Lord, addressing the Lord. And so you can say it's an expression of not an attitude in general, but also David's prayer to God, that he welcomes the righteous, smite him and so on, and do not let my head refuse it, can also be looked at from the angle of a prayer to God to help him to maintain this kind of spirit and attitude and not to reject. Because it is easy to reject. We tend to reject. We don't like to hear unpleasant things. We don't like anybody to smite us, to reprove us. And he's concerned that he must not reject it and refuse it. May this also be our attitude, our prayer to the Lord. Even if you have difficulties in this area, it's helpful for us to spend some time to ponder, to pray over, to ask the Lord to help us to resolve it. Ask the Lord to help us not to reject and to refuse, but instead to welcome those who may reprove us, rebuke us, those who may hurt us, but out of love and concern for our well-being. So then it is important for us to conduct ourselves in such a way that those who love and care for us have the freedom to correct us in love, to point out aspects in our lives that we need to look into and attend to. This is an important posture as well as approach to life that we need to adopt in line with this prayer, this attitude, posture of David. We should conduct ourselves in such a way that those who love and care for us will have the freedom to correct us in love and to point out aspects in our life that we need to look into and to attend to. It is for our own good. It is for our own well-being. It is oil upon the head. Do not let my head refuse it. That others may have the freedom to tell us what is helpful for our lives, even though it may be unpleasant to the ears, it may cause discomfort, it may cause embarrassment, it may cause pain. Let us ask ourselves, is this true of our lives? If not, we need to do something about it. Let us ask ourselves also, how much do we love the Lord and truth? Because it is related. Or are we like the foolish and rebellious Israelites, as recorded in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 9? Let us look at Isaiah chapter 30, verse 9. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 9. For this is a rebellious people, false sons, sons who refuse to listen to the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, you must not see visions, and to the prophets, you must not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us pleasant words, prophesy illusions. The Israelites were rebuked, as rebellious people, false sons. What is the major problem? They refuse to listen to the instruction of the Lord. It doesn't mean that we will have to agree and receive and take in and act according to whatever man tells us. But are we really open to instruction of the Lord, whether directly, through circumstances, through people? Does the Lord have the freedom to speak to us, to instruct us? Or would we refuse and reject the instruction of the Lord? And verse 10 shows to us that it can be through people. In this context, it's through people who say to the seers, you must not see visions, and to the prophets, you must not prophesy to us what is right. It's not that they prophesy wrong things, but they do not want to hear what is right. Why? Because it was not pleasant. The words immediately follow us indicate that. Because they say, speak to us pleasant words. What they want to hear is pleasant words. There's a tendency to like to hear pleasant words. But unpleasant words may be needful, may be from the Lord, instructions of the Lord. Would we reject them, refuse to listen? Do we just want to hear pleasant words? Let us ponder over this matter. Are we like that? Do we want to hear pleasant things? Do we want to hear people saying very positive things about us, but dislike, react negatively, respond, do not respond properly when they say things that are not flattering to the ears, they are not pleasant to our ears, when people are correcting us, pointing out to us areas in our lives that are not right, things that are not pleasant to hear? Would we respond well? Will we seek to understand whether the Lord has something to say to us? Is He seeking to instruct us? Finally, one more point. The third point is a caution in this area of correcting and rebuking. Here's a caution, and that is that we should not go around freely correcting and rebuking others. Do not go around freely correcting and rebuking others, though we can at the same time recognize that if done properly, appropriately, it can be very helpful and meaningful. And there is definitely a place for this in healthy church life and in our love and concern for one another. But let us be prayerful and careful and do not just freely go about correcting and rebuking others, thinking that since this is something very positive, and as you hear just now how the correct attitude should be appreciation of correction and rebuke, let the righteous smite me in kindness, reprove me, it's oil upon the head. And so we may then go around thinking that we can be the avenues by which oil can be poured upon the heads of many. But let us be careful, be prayerful. Yes, properly, properly done, it can be very helpful, very meaningful. There is a place for this in healthy church life. But consider prayerfully a few aspects. One important question is to ask ourselves whether it is appropriate for us to do it. It does not necessarily mean that it's appropriate for us to do it. Yes, there is a place for it. But is it appropriate for us to do it? Related to it, to this first question, are the questions that follow. B, let us also consider prayerfully the person at the receiving end. The person at the receiving end. Is it helpful? Is it needful? And sometimes, even if you can see an error, but we also have to consider whether is it helpful for us to say it, to raise it. The other is it something needful for us to do it? Does the Lord really want us to do it? Let us not be too quick to go around rebuking others, correcting others. Sometimes it may be helpful for a person if he can accept it well. But if we are not prayerful, we may also do it at a time where it's not so appropriate, the person is not so ready. We also should consider, is the person ready? at the receiving end, the person at the receiving end, is it really helpful? Or will it lead to more adverse negative reactions and consequences? Another related question we can ask is, will it unduly discourage and demoralize the other person? I say, will it unduly discourage and demoralize? I emphasize the word unduly, although the issue I want to raise is discourage and demoralize. We should be concerned not to demoralize, to discourage others. But I emphasize the word unduly because sometimes some things need to be raised. The error needs to be pointed out, corrected. And it can be done properly, in the right spirit and so on, prayerfully, and yet it can at times still lead to discouragement on the part of the person at the receiving end. That in itself does not mean that what was done was wrong, because at times it can be primarily the one at the receiving end who should have been able to receive it properly but failed to do so. Because it's done properly and prayerfully and can be meaningfully responded to and ought to be. That's why I mentioned unduly discouraged. But on the other hand, if you're not careful, then we can do it in a way that can unduly discourage others, unduly demoralize them, and negatively affect them. And finally, when we seek to do it, to consider also how we do it, how it is done. Whether is it appropriate for us to speak to that person in that way, in that manner, in those words, and so on. All these are related questions that are helpful for us to ponder about. So there is a place for correction and rebuke. It can be very helpful, meaningful, in the context of healthy church life. But it can also lead to unnecessary complications and problems. We need to consider the matter prayerfully and not just freely go about correcting and rebuking others. We'll stop here for the message for today. Briefly to summarize, today we are considering the issue of unpleasant words. And the topic, we can summarize it in this way. The topic we've considered regards to unpleasant words is that it is important to respond well to correction, reproof, and rebuke. That's the topic for today. Important to respond well to correction, reproof, and rebuke. And we consider the negative example of Uzziah. So in summary, we have seen how we tend to like to hear pleasing and pleasant words. We tend to associate pleasing, pleasant words with what is good for us, what is helpful for us. But we've seen in the two previous messages that this need not be so. Although at times, of course, it can be so. Words of encouragement can at times be helpful, positive. But pleasing, pleasant words can have negative effects. It can arise from those with negative or even wicked motives, selfish, improper objectives. Can be rather detrimental to our lives. We've also considered flattery and its damaging effects, and even praises can also have negative effects if you're not careful how we respond to them. But we noted how today that on the other hand, unpleasant words or what sounds unpleasant causes discomfort, pain, can be hard to take, hard to receive, but it can be very helpful and needful for our lives. It can be spoken and communicated with good motives out of real love and concern for us. There's a tendency to dislike to hear these things, but it is very important that we learn to respond well to correction and even at times rebuke. Let us remember the words of Paul to the Galatians, "Have I become your enemy by telling you the truth?" There is a place for reproof, rebuke, correction as we work out together in healthy church life. Let us realize that if we fail to respond well positively and instead react rather negatively to correction and rebuke, it can lead to very serious, adverse, far-reaching negative consequences. And we looked at the negative example of King Uzziah. We have a weakness in this area. It is important for us to resolve it deeply. Otherwise, we'll be rather vulnerable, especially in the context of spiritual warfare and in the context of spiritual pressures. And a major problem area for reacting negatively is pride. We need to resolve these issues deeply. And a primary aspect that can help us to resolve it well is to recognize that the heart of the failure is the fact that we are not sufficiently committed to live by the truth and what God requires of us. Our primary concern is not God and truth. We need to recognize that this is the basis for well-being, a life of blessedness, living by the truth, what God requires of us, be more deeply convicted of it, adopt this kind of posture, and live by it. And that will help us to respond well to various kinds of situations, including correction and rebuke. We have also concluding observations noted that failure, when accompanied by negative reaction rather than contriteness in spirit, can have very adverse, far-reaching effects and long-term negative spiritual implications from which you may never properly recover. Even as we saw in King Uzziah, indications in the direction, not only became a leper for the rest of his life, but also in the context of God's displeasure and judgment, it seems King Uzziah never properly recovered spiritually following that incident and never regained the kind of relationship, approval and blessing of God during his earlier years. And so it is important for us to ponder over this area of our lives and whether we have the correct, proper attitude and a contrite, humble spirit, teachable, not only willing to be corrected, but to learn from David, to welcome correction from those who love us and who can help us to conduct ourselves in a manner that others who can help us with the freedom to help us whenever it is needful, even if it involves what is unpleasant, what may cause us discomfort, embarrassment, and pain.